Thank you, Voice of Praise. Got so much to be thankful for here at Richland Creek. We're thankful for the rains that the Lord has sent to water His creation. And as I saw the rain coming down and the guys out there with the umbrellas helping people to get in dry, I'm mindful to be thankful of the welcoming and the greeter ministry that we have. I'm so thankful for you guys that are faithful to stand by the doors and hand out the bulletins and the ushers in here and take people to their classrooms. Such an important ministry. And so if you're on the greeter or the welcome ministry, let me give this one to you. All of us should. Appreciate my brother Peter Heyman is heading that ministry up. And grateful for all of you who serve. If you're here today and you say, hey, I'd like to be part of that team, that's an area that God's just given me a burden for, and I'd like to serve in that ministry, come grab me afterward and let me know, or catch up with Peter Heyman, and we'll get you plugged into that very important ministry to greet our guests and our members in a worthy fashion of those who are coming to the King's house on Sunday morning and even on Wednesday night. I was thinking also as I was walking around the building before the first service in the hallways, walked up and down the children's room to see how all the children are doing. We got promotion Sunday today. I want to make sure everybody got into the right room, and Pastor Patrick does such a great job with all that. And poked my head in one room, and I saw all these numbers were written up on the board. And said, what in the world is all that about? And they said, well, maybe you'd like to come in here and guess Pastor Patrick's age. Today's his birthday. Okay. Well, I don't know how old Pastor Patrick is. I could only guess. But I saw that they had a lot of numbers written on the board, starting at 31 all the way up to 86. So I figure I could hone in a little closer to that, and so I guessed 31. But that was the least number. So when you catch up with him later on, you have to give him at least 31 spankings on the behind for his birthday. Pastor does such a good job, Pastor Patrick, with the children, and so grateful for him. And that just kind of, while I'm thanking people, if you serve with the children, you serve with the students, the youth, my heart is with you because you are the hero in my book. Anybody who deals with trash, taking out the trash, working behind the scenes where you don't get the recognition necessarily, or the children. I look around and I see so many of you who serve in the children's ministry, so I'm so grateful for you. What an investment that we have, what a privilege we have, but then also what an opportunity we have to invest the Word of God and prayer into our young people. It will make a world of difference, so keep on showing up on time, early. Get there, turn the lights on in your room, have your room cleaned up, and the children, the impact that makes on the children, they'll never forget it. And so I'm very grateful for all the children's workers. I'm grateful for the people who are in the prayer room, the churches, the church family. Sounds kind of different to say that, but it's actually Chris and Valerie Church. So our church family is in here, but the church family is in the prayer room praying for me and praying for you, that we would understand God's Word, that it would be presented clearly, line by line, as it should be. A lot of churches are getting away from God's Word, and I just believe that we need to dig into God's Word line by line. Now, I haven't had it brought up to me, but I've heard it in other churches. They want to know, well, why don't you put all the Scripture up on the slideshows? That's what you got them there. Why don't you use them? Well, the problem with that is, in my opinion, is you're going to start looking up there rather than looking in your Bible. And I want you to be very familiar with your Bible. I want you to write in your Bible, underline things, and be very familiar with your guidebook to life. I want you to be familiar with how to find certain passages and so forth. So I will use that occasionally, but primarily I want you to be digging in to your Bible, into God's Word. And that's what we're all about, digging into God's Word and prayer. And having said that, let's dig into God's Word today about prayer. Last week we studied Hezekiah's prayer from the book of Isaiah. Today we're going to go into the New Testament and look at Paul's prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you're writing down the title of the sermon, be called, How Now Shall We Pray? There are a lot of books out there about prayer, and there's some books that have titles similar to this. There's books out there, maybe you read Chuck Colson's book, How Now Shall We Die? Francis Schaeffer had a book out there, How Now Shall We Live? But I think one of the most important things that as Christians we need to have a good handle on is prayer. And so, how now shall we pray? The disciples, when they came to our Lord Jesus, they did not ask Him, Lord, since we're going to be going out into the countryside with the Word, Lord, teach us how to preach. And they didn't say to Him, Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us how to perform miracles. Lord, teach us how to walk on the water. Lord, teach us how to heal people from the leprosy. They didn't ask Him any of those questions. What they did ask was, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they realized that that was the common denominator. That was behind His success. That He would slip away through the evenings and He would pray. That He prayed continually. And that was the power behind His ministry. And that's the power behind our ministries as well. And so if our children and our children's ministry are going to prosper and be protected, if our families are going to prosper and be protected, if our teenagers, if this community, if this church, if this nation, the answer lies in God's people praying. Doesn't He even say, if my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray? Prayer is the answer. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so we're studying a little bit about prayer. And today's text, Paul is going to show us three aspects of effective prayer. Now, what I'm going to do in the first eight verses is go line by line, verse by verse, kind of setting up for what takes place starting in verse 9. Verse 9 through 14 is the meat of Paul's prayer. And we'll look at three aspects of Paul's prayer. Let's begin at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. And he began 13 of his epistles with that word, Paul. And this is like a memo from Paul to, in this case, the church of Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And then he has that phrase, by the will of God. See, he knew that he was the sent one. He knew that his ministry and his salvation were by the will of God. But also it says, to the saints. Saints are those who have believed in Jesus Christ. See, if you are here today and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And if you are saved, you're a saint. You see, a saint is not something that the church makes by some good deeds or some miracle. A saint is something that God makes through the gospel, by believing in Him. You are saints, having believed in the good news. And again, that ties in also to what he just said, by the will of God. If you are a saint, it's by the will of God because He chose you. The election, God has elected you. It's by His will that we are saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a familiar opening by Paul. He says, grace to you and peace. And I would say he's got those two words in the exact right order. See, you can't experience the peace that passes all understanding. You can't have that true peace until God's grace has been manifested to you in your life. And so when God's grace is poured out to you, extended to you, then you can experience that peace. And so it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, what Paul has done in beginning this prayer of thanksgiving, he's bringing together three prominent virtues of the Christian faith. He just said faith, hope, and love. And he mentions that, in Romans 5, Galatians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and also the love chapter. You guys ever heard the love chapter before? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a passage about love. And he ends that section by saying, now of these there is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And Paul refers to those three Christian virtues here as he opens up this epistle to the Colossians. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And as I read over that, I just underline it. It is laid up for me. It's not that it might be laid up. It's not that, boy, I wonder if it's going to be there. He says, the treasures of heaven are laid up for you in heaven. God has a place prepared for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? I go away, and if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you that when I come and receive you, I'm going to take you back. Jesus has prepared a place for you. And those things are laid up for you in heaven, your inheritance. And that just makes me, can't even fathom the things that He has for you. And He says they're there. And so I want you to have this mindset here today that the things that God has for you are sealed and locked. It's a done deal. It's right there waiting for you. Now knowing that those things are there, live your life on this side. Pour it all out because we guaranteed have that. And even so, we have blessings on this side of eternity as well. And that's why he talks about hope. We have hope because we know the things that are laid up for us in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And speaking of this gospel in verse 6, it's the gospel which has come to you. It has also in all the world. And this gospel is bringing forth fruit. Of course, the gospel and God's word will bring forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And so he mentions the word truth. See, Paul is supremely concerned with truth. He is concerned with right doctrine. He wants people to worship in spirit and in truth, says in the book of John, that we are to worship in spirit and truth. And so he tells Timothy, contend for sound doctrine, because there are going to be those who try to slip in and have some doctrine that's contrary to God's word. And he's going to get to that in just a second. So he is concerned with truth. Verse 7, speaking of that truth, the truth as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You see, the theologians believe, and probably so, that Paul actually was not in Colossae, that he was getting reports while he was in prison. He wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, probably around 60 to 63 A.D. And so he was getting a report, maybe with Epaphras at his side, about how the faith was growing in Colossae. And he says, of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared or told us your love in the Spirit. And now Paul has arrived at what we have as verse 9. And this begins the crux of his prayer. And so I want you to note three aspects of Paul's prayer. First of all, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Number one, Paul is encouraging us to pray continually. He says right here that we do not cease to pray for you. He had already said earlier in verse 3, praying always for you. And this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned this. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul prayed continually. He prayed, as it says here, continually or without ceasing. Paul prayed for them. Wouldn't it be great to have a letter instead of saying from the to the book of from the book of Colossians, that there was a letter to the book of the Richland Creekians. And Paul is saying that I am praying for you always, without ceasing. Can you imagine how much good that would do the church? You know what I get excited about is because I get letters in the mail or email saying, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for the pastors, and I'm praying for the deacons. I'm praying for the elders. I'm praying for the children's ministry. I'm praying for the youth. I'm praying for all these things. And I love to use the word when I think of prayer as marinate. This church is being marinated in prayer. The shield of protection from the fiery darts of the evil one, protecting us as we pray. Interesting, I came across a verse and I read it before, but it never hit me the way it had hit me before. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, that's on page 392 for some of you. 1 Samuel in chapter 12, Samuel was dealing with Israel. See, they had just chosen a king, and that was not necessarily God's will for them to do that. And they were broken about this. And he's saying, though you have done wickedly, don't stop serving God. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Stay with the stuff. Stay with God, because He will forgive you. And then he says in verse 22 of chapter 12, 1 Samuel 12, 22, speaking of praying continually, this is not just a New Testament thought, but this is also an Old Testament thought. Samuel, the man of God, says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Wow. It pleased God to make you His special person. And then he says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. And that verse hit me harder than it's ever hit me before. Far be it that I should sin against the Lord, that I should cease in praying for you, that God has called me to pray for you all. And He's called us together to pray for leaders, to pray for our country. He has called His people to pray. And Samuel's saying, it's a sin for me not to pray for you, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. And so Samuel realized that prayer availed much. Jesus also was one who was given to continual prayer. Jesus prayed continually. I imagine that Jesus prayed as He walked to the various cities, but also the Bible mentions that Jesus would slip away and pray. Let me ask you a trivia question. Does it mention anywhere in Scripture how long we're supposed to pray for? Does it mention anywhere in Scripture how long Jesus prayed for? Specifically, an hour or so? No, actually, the closest thing we have, one of them is found in Luke 6, 12. It says, now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Jesus would not only pray continually, but He would set aside special times for prayer. And in this particular occasion, He disappeared and prayed through the night because He had a big selection the very next day. You see, the very next day He chose His 12 disciples. And so He prayed throughout the night. We are going to have a prayer vigil here at Richland Creek this Friday from noon all the way 24 hours until Saturday at noon. And I am encouraging, begging you to be a part of that, to sign your name up for either a half hour or a 1 hour time slot. If you want to pray longer, pray longer. If you want to be here in the middle of the night, walking these aisles, walking these hallways, praying over the chairs, praying over the children's rooms, I encourage you to do that. Be a part of marinating this church in prayer. We will pray for specific things, things that we've already mentioned, whether they be for the nations, our families, our marriages, our children, our holiness before God, the unity of this body. We will pray as we set aside that time. right in the foyer as you go out today. And I'm asking the men who are typically here on Tuesday morning in what I call the furnace, the men's prayer time, not to sign up today, because those are the men on the wall who I know will fill in any remaining spots. Kind of a Marine mentality these guys have of saying, you know what, whether the donuts are there, whether the coffee's there or not, whether I get a blessing, whether I get warm fuzzies, it doesn't matter. I know my God has called me to be in prayer, and I will stand on the wall, and I will lift that shield of prayer over this church. God is calling me to be a man of prayer. And so we pray on Tuesday morning. And at the end of that prayer time, we put chairs together in the middle and pray over them for the ladies that will go in there and pray on Thursday morning from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. as the ladies come together in prayer. One of the things also I'm excited about is the Wednesday night, as we come together even as a family, we study God's Word, we worship Him, and then we set aside a time for prayer. It's not a time where you hit the ground and spread out from your families, but you can come together keeping with your family, worship with them, study God's Word with them, and pray with them. So we are to pray continually. Why are we to pray continually? Well, I jotted down some things as I was thinking about that this week. We should pray continually because it keeps us tuned in to God's will. You see, we are crooked. God's word and God's will and God are straight. And as we pray, it helps line us up with God's character, God's will. It also conforms us into the image of His Son. It keeps us, it helps keep things in their proper perspective. You ever had a real bad day before? Come on now. I have heard testimonies of people, including myself, having a bad day, then going, spending some time in prayer, and out of that time of prayer, you come out with a proper perspective. And instead of being angry, maybe you're grateful. And instead of being bitter, maybe you're thankful for all the things that God has done for you and realizing how much He has forgiven you. It also, prayer pleases God. Prayer avails much, and continual prayer also, because He told us to do it. If no other reason, God told us to be in prayer. And so we are to pray continually. Notice also in verse 9, as we move forward in the text, that Paul says not only are you to pray continually, he says that we pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But even if you just stopped it right there and says, we ask that you may, and then you fill in the blank. I mean, he fills in the blank for us here and gives up some great suggestions. But you can fill in the blank. If Paul says, we ask the Father that you may, and then write in the blank. What is it that you want to be prayed for? Because Paul is saying, I want you to pray specifically. I'm praying specifically for the church in Colossae. How am I praying for them? Well, I am praying for them that they may, and then see, I put a colon right after that. They may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why is that important that he's praying that for the church of Colossae? You see, there is something that's happening in the church of Colossae way back when. There was a group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that in order for you to attain salvation, you have to have some type of special knowledge. And Gnostic comes from the word, Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. And so the Gnostics had this special mystery knowledge. And you need to have that special mystery knowledge in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, I'll tell you what, there's some error going around in the church, and I want to clear it up. I'm going to be praying that you're filled with the truth, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, that you may have spiritual understanding. Paul is supremely concerned with right doctrine, their spiritual understanding. What happens if you don't understand the truth? You see, if your spiritual understanding is not right, you start getting kind of out of whack. Have you ever seen those records? The big records that they used to have? All right, some of the young people are looking around like, CDs? The mini CDs? No. See, a long time ago, we used to have records that were plastic.
And they were like this big. And they had a little hole in the middle of them. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So, okay, some of you do. And it had a little hole, and you'd put it over this table that would spin around. You set it down, and then you lift up this little thing, and then you put it on it, and it would play music. Some of the young people going, really? But did you ever have one of those records that got warped, or the hole somehow got off-centered, and then that record would start doing one of these numbers, and it was just all messed up? Well, that's what Paul's saying. If your doctrine, if your spiritual understanding is not lined up, you're going to be doing this spiritually. And he wants to get you lined up right in the middle of that peg, not being warped. So he's praying specifically for the church at Colossae that they will understand God's will based on his truth, that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying specifically for them in their situation. But he goes on to pray for them as believers. He says, and also I pray that you, verse 10, that you may, and here it goes again, put a colon right there, that you may, and then he's going to go on and give us about four or five things, that you may, boom, 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 boom. He's praying specifically for them. Number one, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, he's not questioning their salvation. That's not what it's about here. But he wants them to walk worthy of God. Sometimes the Bible uses this word abide or to walk with or to follow after. It's not about salvation. It's about what are you going to do with your salvation. Now that you're saved, what are you going to do with it? You see, your king came and he died for you. He bought you with his own blood. He saved you. With that in mind, knowing that you are a child of the living God, walk like it. Don't act like the rest of the world. Live in a way that's going to be pleasing to the Savior. Walk in a fashion that's worthy of your calling. Be the called out ones that you're supposed to. So Paul prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And then notice he says, I pray that you may be fully pleasing to him. And as I thought about Solomon's prayer to have wisdom, God said he'd give you whatever you want, Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said that was a good thing. That was a good thing. But if I could have that same question or offer posed to me, I would ask that I would be pleasing to God. God, at the end of my days, I pray that every day I pleased you. Because that seems to me the common denominator. Did you do this? Did you give this way? Did you, whatever it is, that I please God in all that I did? And Paul's saying here that he prays that you would be fully pleasing to God. Can you imagine if we all were fully pleasing to God in all that we said, all that we did, all that we thought, how we served, how we gave of our time, our talents, our resources? Richland Creek would be like no other church that has ever been. And he's challenging them. Notice what he says. Walk worthy. Be fully pleasing to him. Being fruitful in every good work. And then he uses the word increasing in the knowledge. In other words, guys, don't be like the typical Christian in America who's just gotten fat and lazy, who's just content to show up at church on Sunday, kind of cross their legs and hang out, saying, maybe I'll get something out of it. It's okay if I don't. Let's see. I hope we get out on time today. And it's all about me. I mean, that's the mindset of Christianity in America today. And Paul's saying, resist the temptation to just have the status quo, to be just floating through. He's saying, walk worthy of your calling. Be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And he says elsewhere, I pray that you will excel in the faith. Are you excelling in the faith? Are you walking in a way that pleases God? Because that's what God desires of you. That's what Paul is praying for, that you may increase, that you may excel. And Satan is so happy when God's people are apathetic. Just kind of sit back, ho-hum, Sunday morning, okay, let's go through the routine. It's not like that. And God doesn't want it to be that way. And Paul's praying that it won't be that way in the church at Colossae. And so with that in mind, he says in verse 11, I pray therefore that you will be strengthened with all might. Or some of your translations say power. I pray that you will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power or His glorious might. See, I don't want to be strengthened by Wheaties and Cheerios. I mean, that's nice. I mean, it makes you have a lot of energy or whatever. Maybe it's your cup of coffee that gives you power and might to get going in the morning. But what we need to be filled with is His Spirit, that He will strengthen us. And that same thought, those same words are being used here when He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need God and His power to be that which strengthens us. Why? Because this world we live in is tough. It's sometimes tough to make it and tough to live in this world. We can be disheartened and be discouraged. And we need people praying for us. And we need God to be strengthening us. And He says some of the things that are going to come on you that I'm praying for is that you will have patience and that you will be long-suffering. That word patience is kind of interesting. He's not just saying, man, I pray you'll be patient as you deal with your kids. Not in that sense totally. See, the word patience, hupomene, where God is talking about strengthening and bearing up from underneath. See, the pressures of this world are causing you to be stressed out. And maybe you're a student here. Maybe the young people in school, stressed out with school. Maybe you're a mom. And it's tough being at home with the kids all day. And maybe somebody has verbally attacked you. Maybe you've been wronged. I don't know. But there's things in this world, the trials that come, and you're stressed out. And Paul's saying, as that weight comes on you, I pray that you will have patience, that you will be girded up, strengthened from underneath, to bear up underneath. And part of what bears up underneath each other is the prayers. And so I pray for you, which strengthens you and bears up underneath you so that you will not fail. Also, he uses the word long-suffering. Some of your translations say endurance. Long-suffering comes from the word macrothumia. The Greek word macrothumia, which is actually macrothumia. Now, how many of you guys have heard a boss or a manager that's a micromanager? He's all in your details. He's a micromanager. He's into every little bit. But then a macromanager is one who kind of backs away. He's kind of got hands off. He's far away. And so that Greek word macro also means to be far off from. And then thumia means to be burning with intense anger. And so long suffering, macrothumia, is to remove yourself from that burning anger. To be long suffering. And I know sometimes it's cool to say, oh man, that guy's got a temper. Or he's Irish. Well, I'm part Irish too. But you got to watch the temper, you Irish folks, because it's not part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not cool. God's not thinking it's neat or cool when you have a temper or when you get angry. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is that you'll be long-suffering, macrothumia, to remove yourself from that anger. And so part of what Paul is praying for them is, hey, when you guys get wronged, when you have the opportunity to be angry, I pray, macrothumia, that you'll remove yourself and be long-suffering. Now, I'm sure nobody in here has ever been wronged. Nobody's ever done anything to offend you. Nobody's filled your spot where you were supposed to go. Somebody didn't ask you to do this when you should have been the first one they asked. All these things. Hey, we've all been wronged, which gives us opportunity for anger. But the Bible says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. God wants us to be long-suffering when we are wronged. And so Paul says, I pray that you will be patient and long-suffering with joy. So Paul has taught us to pray continually and also to pray specifically. But notice in verse 12, he prays thankfully.
Paul is one who was given to pray thankfully. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned giving thanks. He did it also in the opening part of verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, somebody who's just got a thankful or a grateful spirit, it's just so pleasing to be around. It's just nice to be around somebody like that. And I wonder if God's spirit isn't attracted to that. Just bubbles up in that person. But have you ever been around somebody who's just not grateful, not thankful, always complaining? Something's wrong with this and something's wrong with that, and this person didn't do this for me and they should have done that for me. And it's all about them. Contrary to that is a grateful heart. And so Paul is grateful here, giving thanks to the Father. We have so much to be thankful for. Sure, we can find things to complain about. But Paul is thankful, giving thanks always, even without ceasing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks? You don't know my situation. In everything, give thanks? You haven't seen where I live. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What are some of the things that Paul realizes he should be thankful for? He bangs out three of them real quick. Notice the verbs here. He says, giving thanks to the Father who, one, he qualified us. Number two, he delivered us. And number three, in verse 13, he conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you know that God rescued you when you couldn't rescue yourself? Do you know that he delivered you? Do you know that he transferred you? He qualified you. And because he qualified you, you are perfectly acceptable to God. We ran into a lady who was a Mormon, and she says, I am so tired of trying to perform to please my church and to please my God, that she was just broken down. She says, I don't think I'm going to be able to please God. I'm just worn out from performance. And me and another guy were talking to her and saying, you know what? Because of Christ Jesus and what he did for you, and because you have his righteousness, God is perfectly satisfied with you. You don't have to perform for his love. And I think about that even with my own children. You know, grace is always going to be loved by me. Jake's always going to be loved by me. They can't remove my love. I'm perfectly satisfied with them. Now, when they do things they're not supposed to, there's a rift in the relationship, but they're always going to be my children that I love. They cannot change that. And God also with you has qualified you. He delivered and saved you. He paid for you. He's perfectly satisfied. You are the child of God by believing in his Son. And then he talks about his Son. We've been delivered to the kingdom of the Son. In whom? Speaking of the Son, he says two things. Because of the Son, in him we have redemption. Do you remember what we're talking about here? Just so I can bring you back in. We're talking about continually praying, specifically praying, and praying with thanksgiving. How does what we're talking about now fit in to what Paul's doing with praying thankfully? Because we've been delivered into the kingdom of the Son. Because, as it says in verse 14, in him we have redemption. Well, maybe you've been in church too long. You just say, well, that's just all church talk. Sounds good. I've gotten a little bit too used to it. What that means is that the Son of God came down and paid a price that you could not pay. He shed his blood on the cross as a ransom to pay for you. He redeemed you back to God by his act.
Nobody else could do it. You couldn't do it. He redeemed you, as it says. We have redemption through His blood. Thank you, Jesus. And we should be thankful. And also, we have the forgiveness of sins. All of your sins that you have already committed, that you're going to commit today, and that you'll commit in the future, all of those sins are forgiven. Positionally, as you stand before God, you are forgiven. How many of the sins that you commit in your lifetime, I asked this to the deacons on Wednesday night, when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were yet future? Every single one of them. He died for the past, the present, and the future. All the sins of the world, tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. And so for those things, we are thankful. And so as we look back on Paul and his prayer, we see that we should learn from Paul's prayer, that we should pray. Come on with me now, because we're wrapping up. We should pray, number one, continually. We should pray, number two, specifically. And we should pray, number three, thankfully. Because that is three areas of effective prayer that Paul has taught us. Now, as we transition toward the end here, I'm going to speak specifically to the men just for a few minutes. Ladies, you're welcome to stay. I want to talk to the guys for a little bit. And I want to challenge men to be in prayer continually, specifically and thankfully. And specifically, I'm challenging you to be a part of our prayer on Tuesday morning. Now, I know some of you have to work or watch children, and I understand that. I'm specifically dealing with those who are still hugging the pillows. And even if you got a couple of hours sleep, that's enough. Tuesday, I wind up having a headache the rest of the day. But whether the coffee's there, the donuts are there, and the warm fuzzies and all that's there, whether they're there or not, I know God is calling His men to pray. So be there. And so maybe you're saying, I'm a little bit unsure about what Tuesday morning's all about. So I took our camera, and I went in and I took some pictures. So this is rough. I'm not a professional photographer by any means. But I went around and took some pictures, and then I was listening to this song. And so if last Tuesday or Wednesday, if you'd have passed me by on the highway, I would have been sitting there going, bah! You know, because it's just one of those songs to me. And so the song is to the men, because God wants us to be godly men of prayer. After this, I'll have a few other words for the ladies as well as we wrap up. Guys, if you'll go ahead and cue that up. I pray for the men that we would live lives of integrity and that we would be godly men. So much is counting on us to be that for our families, for our kids. So much is at stake. So I really pray for the guys that they would be the men that God has called them to be. So my prayer is for you guys. And the men, pray hard for their wives and pray for the women and pray for, so wives don't feel threatened by sending your husband out to prayer on Tuesday morning. And as Pastor John lifted up, he says, now men, watch the kids if you can so that the women can come together in prayer on Thursday morning. I understand there's situations with kids and work that you can't, but if you can, women be there on Thursday morning and be here with the family on Wednesday night. Don't change so many things. We know that that's where the power is. Jesus knew that's where the power was, so he taught his disciples how to pray, and Paul taught us today how to pray as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of scripture that was put before us today. I thank you for Paul. Lord, I thank you that he was one who knew to be in prayer continually and that he knew to be in prayer specifically and, Lord, thankfully as well. Father, we are grateful for the treasures that we have laid up for us in heaven, and we thank you for the gospel, the good news. Lord, I pray that we would pray without ceasing. I pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that we would walk worthy of you, fully pleasing to you in every good work. I pray that we would increase in the knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with all might according to your power. Pray that you'd give us patience and long-suffering. Help us to be thankful, Lord, knowing that you've qualified us, that you've delivered us and conveyed us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption through your blood,
and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. I pray that we would focus on those things and not the things of this world, which are passing away. Pray that for the men of this church, that we would be men of integrity, seek your face, turn from sin, and be pleasing to you. I pray for this time of invitation, Lord, that everybody here would say yes to whatever it is that you're prompting us to do. Father, we pray for the prayer vigil for Friday from noon until Saturday noon, that we would have a tremendous outpouring of people who believe in prayer and are willing to pray. Lord, bless this church. Cause your people to pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.